Mark chapter number 1, and I enjoy preaching when I have something to say, and it's exciting to me when I can study a passage and it opens up, and the Lord teaches me, and I get to share that with you. Mark chapter number 1, and we'll begin in verse number 40. Mark chapter number 1 and verse 40. We'll read our text, verses 40 through 45. Mark writes, "And there came a leper to him," that is to Jesus, "beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And as soon as he had spoken, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for thy word and ask that you'd give clarity this evening and that your Holy Spirit would have free reign, that you would challenge us and mold us more into the image of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This same account, or one very like to it, is recorded in two other Gospels. And if they are the same event, the exact time is not exactly known. For Matthew has it immediately following the Sermon on the Mount, and Mark here places it in a seemingly different context. But I want you to note the man's prayer. Beginning in verse 40, it says, There came a leper to Jesus, beseeching him and kneeling down to him. Another one of the parallels says, and with his face to the ground. Another one says he worshipped him. And he said unto him, this was his simple statement. Hard to call it a prayer. I mean, I can see where it's a prayer, but it was more of a statement. He said, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. The word wilt means to desire to or to want to. So I could word the prayer this way. Lord, if you want to heal me, you can. Had he verbalized his thoughts, his prayer may have sounded something like this. Lord, I don't know if you would want to heal me, but if you did want to, I know you can. This short encounter gives us a touching picture of a proper approach to God. And tonight, we'll briefly look at this passage, and I'll divide it this way. Number one, the leper's request. Number two, Jesus' response. And then number three, Jesus' command. And number four, the leper's response. So number one, we begin with the leper's request. He comes, he worships him. This passage says kneels down to him. And then another passage says he is face to the ground. He worships him, and he says unto him, If you will, you can. To nutshell the idea, if you will, you can. What two things was he touching in that statement? He was touching the desire of God and the power of God. And I'm going to invert them and talk about God's power first. But he says, you can. Regardless of whether you will or not, God, I come to you in absolute confidence that you can do it if you want to. Imagine telling God the opposite. You can't do that. And I would never say that, Pastor. I would never be so bold as to tell God that he can't do something. And maybe you've heard the old Harold Seitler message. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? God can. And God can do what he wants to do. But oftentimes we say things without realizing what we're saying. And if you look in Malachi chapter number 1, the people of Israel were saying things, but argued that they weren't. Malachi chapter 1 and verse number 6. God said, A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, Wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee, and that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible? In chapter 2, in verse 17 of Malachi, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? He's saying, you're wearying me by doing this. How do we do that? By doing this. And then lastly, in Malachi chapter 3, in verse number 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. Their response, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. We can say things that we don't realize that we're saying. If you look over to the very next book in Matthew, chapter number 25, you see it in the New Testament as well. Matthew 25 and verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then he shall answer them, saying, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. What's my point? My point is that people can communicate something without realizing what they're communicating. The application, we might say, I never say, God can't do it. I would never be that bold or that crass. But we'll neglect or we'll reject the prayer closet. And in so doing, are we not saying, God, you can't? Or God, I don't care. Apparently your power's not big enough for me to really warrant a trip to the prayer closet. Apparently I don't think enough of your will and your power to even request it. And we know that there is a punishment for not coming to God with a problem. We see it in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 1 through 9, where King Asa, he's confronted with a military problem, and so he takes physical, human means to solve the problem. And the prophet basically comes to him and says, Asa, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. But you've made a mistake. And because of that, from henceforth you'll have wars. Asa, you didn't handle the problem right. You didn't go to God with the problem. How many times do we not go to God with a problem? And one day, maybe God will say, you thought I couldn't do it. And we'd say, wherein did we say you couldn't do it? Wherein did we say that you weren't powerful? He'll say, in that you didn't come to me in prayer. But this man did. He said, Lord, if you will, you can. He probably didn't have much of a theological education. In fact, we don't really know where he learned what he learned about Jesus Christ. One even speculated that possibly because of the context in Matthew of just having come down from the mount and preached his sermon on the mount, possibly somehow that leper had been within earshot of that sermon. I don't know. But somewhere he had learned about the Christ, enough about the Christ that he was absolutely convinced. Didn't know for sure if Jesus would want to heal him, but he knew that he could. He knew that he could. So he He approached the power of God, but he also approached God's desire. And this brings us to the thought of being submitted to God's desires. As we preached a couple weeks ago in Psalm 139 and verse 25, where he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." But it's interesting in that passage, when you look back to verse 1 of Psalm 139, he says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." And then he goes on to say how much God knows him. But at the end of the chapter, having already said that, he says, "God, I want you to search me and know me." Why does he say that? Because I believe the psalmist is saying, "God, I know you do, and I want you to. I'm open to your will. I want you to know that I'm good with what I know that you're doing in my life." In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, we read in his model prayer, if you will, that phrase, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." How is his will done in heaven? What is our request and our desire for the will of God on earth? Our request is that the will of God on earth will be completed the same way that it is in heaven. How is it completed in heaven? Well, as one commentator puts it, cheerfully, constantly, perfectly. Lord, I'm submitted to your will. And my desire is that as good as the angels fulfill your will, so we'll do the same. We're absolutely submitted to your will. He came to God not with pomp, but with simple faith in what he knew about God. And that may not have been very much, but there's two very important points. Is number one, as we've already stressed, he came to God. He came to God. But number two, he vocalized what he knew about God. And my question is, what do you know about your God? What do you know about your God? You begin to feel overwhelmed, or all of a sudden you're confronted with a situation. Oh, no, you throw up the hands. What am I going to do? How is this going to be answered? How will I ever get through this? Have you considered going to God and stating what you know about your God? God, I know your love. I know you're the creator, so you're the almighty. And I know you're in control. And I know you've promised a number of things. God, I know that much. And on that basis, beloved, we can already begin to be comforted, and our hearts strengthen, and our confidence grows as we state what we know about our God. This passage then makes me think of two areas of weakness for most believers: prayer and Bible study. We don't come to God, and we really don't know much about him. We don't bother to request things of him or to pour out the grievances of our heart, nor do we take the time, or maybe could some people even go and state much about what they know of God. Because they're spoon-fed or they're church-fed, but they're not invested in a Bible study. Jesus, verse 41, it says, "Moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean." What a touching response to that. When the leper comes up and he states what he does know, that God, you can. But he also states what he doesn't know: if you will. And Jesus first clears up his first doubt and he says, "I will. I want to. Be thou clean." He had compassion. The other passages don't necessarily mention that. They simply mention that he healed him. But here it mentions that Jesus had compassion. What a phenomenal little phrase. How that colors our theology that God is a God of compassion. I mean, can we write that about Allah? Can we write that about the animists' God? Can we write that about the Hindu gods? But Jesus had compassion. And the songwriter wrote, "I touched the heart of God in prayer. I lingered in his presence there. I left my heavy load of care when in prayer I touched the heart of God." And here you can see it in the text. Jesus didn't reject him. He didn't just coldly reach out and mechanically heal the man. But rather, it gives us a little window into the heart of God. And he says that he had compassion. He felt, he ached for the man. And he desired to heal him. Permit me for a few moments to describe the condition of leprosy. As one commentator records, an instance in Guadalupe in the West Indies about the year 1730, quote, "Its commencement is imperceptible. There appear only some few white spots on the skin. First, they are attended with no pain or inconvenience, but no means whatever will remove them. The disease imperceptibly increases for many years. The spots become larger and spread over the whole body. When the disease advances, the upper part of the nose swells, the nostrils become enlarged, and the nose itself soft. Tumors appear on the jaws, the eyebrows swell, the ears become thick, the points of the fingers, as also the feet and the toes, swell. The nails become scaly, the joints of the hands and feet separate and drop off. In the last stage of the disease, the patient becomes a hideous spectacle and falls to pieces." And I think about what a picture leprosy is of sin. And man is in such a hideous condition, and he's such a hideous spectacle spiritually. I mean, try to imagine in your mind's eye this man who comes up with spotty or scaly or even missing skin. He's gross. In fact, Luke says that he was full of leprosy. So this wasn't man with a few spots. This was a man who was ravaged by the plague. I think about us spiritually. We look into the mirror. We see that hideous spectacle of our sin, if we're honest. Sometimes maybe we try to cover it with makeup. We try to beautify that perception. We try to say, "I'm okay. It's all good. I'm not dying." But it reminds me of the warning to the church of Laodicea. "Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Christ could speak life to the inanimate body. He could order spiritual entities. He could command the forces of nature. He could completely change the state of health by a single word. And in the original, it is a single word. He is indeed God, and he can meet your needs. Can God? God can. If you'll submit and ask and trust. "He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And Matthew Henry puts Jesus' response, "I am as willing to help thee as thou art to be helped." The leper had but to ask in the appropriate way. He simply came and said, "Lord, you can heal me if you would." Simple enough. And Jesus said, "I will. I will. I'm willing to help you." God's not distant and aloof. You may feel that way if we've drifted from him. But God is not cold to our feelings. God is not unfeeling to our temptations. But God knows what we're going through. And his desire is to help. And so he says, "I will, be thou clean." He speaks not in just in authority, but with the energy exerted in his word to actually cleanse him. Jesus didn't pray to any power higher than himself, but simply within himself, he had the power to completely cleanse that man, as complete as it was immediate. And imagine the sight. There's that hideous creature, as Luke describes him, full of leprosy, immediately cleansed and his flesh new. The visible change was instantaneous. But however, I want you to move to the next verse. Verse 42, he says, "And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed." Luke, in his gospel, as the physician, merely mentions that it departed as a physical condition. Matthew, speaking to Jewish people and knowing, I guess, they're looking at cleanliness, mentioned that he was cleansed. Mark converges the two and says both that it departed and that he was cleansed. But then he goes on, verse 43, "And Jesus straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away." What did he say? He said, verse 44, "See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony to them." There's a lot right there in that verse. But one writer mentions, even makes the argument that necessary for Jesus to speak to him very sternly, because it appears that the man was kind of overt in his actions already. He had already gone beyond custom to approach into a crowd of people this far and to be where he was, where lepers were supposed to be outside of the camp. They were supposed to cover their upper lip and unclean, and to make people at least aware of their presence. This man had rushed up simply into the crowd and was talking to the Lord Jesus. So possibly it gives us into an insight into the man's temperament, character already, a little bit reckless. But you'll see even more of that in a moment. But he says in verse 44, "See thou say nothing to any man." Now people can go on about various arguments as far as why he didn't want him to say nothing in particular. But let me skip that for a moment. And he said what he tells him to do. He says, "But don't worry about telling anybody what just happened to you. Here's what I want you to focus on. Go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded." In that day, according to the law of God, Leviticus chapter 14, they were a leper who had been cleansed, which I don't believe happened very often, but a leper was then supposed to go to the priest. That was some maybe 40 or 50 miles away from where they were now. He was supposed to go back to the priest, assumedly at Jerusalem there, and then present there the things which the law prescribed. I want to show you, I'm not going to go real deep into this, but look back at Leviticus in chapter number 14. Leviticus 14. This would be an interesting study for you to take some more time and do some more reading on. Leviticus 14, virtually the whole chapter deals with what to do about leprosy and the plague, all right? But in Leviticus chapter 14, we begin right in verse number 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water." Interesting. "As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times and shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird loose into the open field." You could read further than that. 8 days after the cleansing, then he is supposed to return with 3 animals, which are to be sacrificed. That is also a part of the whole thing. So it's a process. This was to take days before he was pronounced clean by the priest. So leper, former leper, don't worry about telling anybody right now what happened. Go immediately to the priest and begin the proper legal means of being declared clean. You say, "Oh, wait a minute, Jesus came to fulfill the law. Why did he still have to obey the law? Why did he have to go to the priest?" Well, number one, he hadn't died yet. Number two, he was Jewish, and he was encouraging the man to keep with the law. I think that has a significant application. Somebody might say, well, I'm healed, brother. I don't have to obey the law of the land anymore. But in so doing, we could flaunt our liberty in the face of the world and offend them and degrade the name of Christ. Jesus said, no, go do it right. Go do it legally. Now, number one, because that was the prescribed means at the time. Number two, when the priest declared him clean, it would be a sure testimony that indeed it was a miracle. That the man had been cleansed. He could go out and say, I've been cleansed. And somebody finally stopped him and say, did the priest pronounce you cleansed? Well, no, I don't have to go to the priest anymore. Jesus cleansed me. Look, I'm as new as it can be. You know what I was before. But if he didn't have the official stamp of approval, it would lessen somehow the miracle and what God had done. And so it would put a confirmation. Not to mention that within the society, he wouldn't be technically allowed back in. He wouldn't be seen as clean without the priest's say-so. So he was to go and have the priest go through that ritual process. But I find it very interesting what part of that ritual process was. Now, again, this is a study into the types, and sometimes we can really stretch types and try to fit things in there. But he says that there's supposed to be two clean birds. And one bird is supposed to be killed. The other bird dipped in the blood of that bird, along with a few other things, and let go. Now, some believe, there are a couple at least commentators that believe that the two birds are a picture of the two facets of the work of Christ. That one pictures him delivered up for our justification, the other one pictures him as risen again. Appropriate time of the year to see it. I can't help but think in my mind that possibly those birds in some way represent the one who died and the one who got away because of the blood of one who died. And I just think it an interesting picture that possibly as that leper went to that priest, if he would have obeyed and done the right thing, he would have somehow been giving a picture that one was going to die, but another one sprinkled with the blood of that one would be released. Maybe that leper didn't realize all the ramifications of that. That this very one who healed me was the one who was going to shed his blood, and I as the leper am the one who's going to be released. And the same thing for us as well. Regardless of if that's what it means, that is true, that one did die. But because he rose again, we too can rise again and have that assurance. But we don't have to die. But being sprinkled by the blood of the one who did, we can be released and set free. I just think that's an interesting picture. So he says, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Who's them? The priests? Maybe. Maybe the priests as a class needed that confirmation, needed that testimony to the Messiahship of Christ. Maybe them is the Jewish people. That you are not offending them, but you are keeping their law. And again, you are certifying that indeed this man has healed you, this man who has the power that only God can have. But then he, verse 45, very interesting to the text. But, the newly healed leper, that is, the one who's already cleansed, went out and began to publish it much. And to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. What did he do? Well, number one, as one points out, he followed the dictates of his own emotions. And that's a dangerous thing for us to do. To follow the dictates of our own emotions, particularly when those emotions make us do something contrary to the expressed will of God. Now, we're going to try to reason it. We're going to try to give excuses for it. And maybe, you can imagine to some degree the ecstasy of having just been delivered from this horrific disease. And you think, well, surely anybody would be excited and would just want to run out and tell the news. But listen, learn to obey the simple commands of God right away. You say, Why would he not want me to share the good news? It doesn't matter. Why would he not want me to just tell everybody I see? It doesn't matter. Why would he want me to go straight to Jerusalem and do that first? There's plenty of time for that. Let me tell my story. Remember the maniac of Gadara? God wanted him to go tell his story, and he did. Not this man. Something different. But it doesn't matter how much our mind says, but why doesn't God want? What did he say? What did he say? And we need to obey the simple command of Christ. Another commentator writes, it is a sin to do anything against the command of Christ, though with never so good a meaning, purpose, and intention to exalt and honor Christ. Oh, but you don't understand, Pastor. I know God said that, but I just so badly wanted to exalt the Lord. But can we exalt him appropriately in disobedience? Can we, with good intention, somehow override the fact that we're breaking his will? And so another one writes this, and I thought it was well said. Thus, the disobedience of the leper interrupted Jesus and thwarted him in his purpose to visit the villages. He actually interrupted, he actually put a thorn into the work of Christ. You asked him, and he said, I'm just trying to praise him, and I'm just trying to spread his message, and people are going to like him more, and they're going to come to him, and it'll help his ministry. No, it didn't. It actually put a stumbling block. It actually put a barrier, a roadblock, in the way of Christ's ministry. That's not speaking to his power or to his sovereignty. It's not saying God is any less God, but it's saying what he had wanted to do was hindered by the disobedience of this leper. Disobedience, no matter how well-meaning, always hinders the work of Christ. So put whatever human explanation we will to it, we're hindering the work of Christ. But I don't understand why God, it doesn't matter. It hinders the work of Christ. Just do it God's way. And so, in that short little passage, we've seen some amazing things. A proper approach to God in submission. And a complete confidence of his power. We've seen the heart of God in compassion and a desire to want to help and to heal. We've also then seen a simple command of Christ. In this situation, it was that the man go and be a certain kind of a testimony. And we saw the disobedience of that same man. A newly healed man. A man with so much to give to the Lord. But his disobedience caused a roadblock. So I have to ask tonight, are we pleased enough with our leprosy? Or do we see how hideous our sin really is? Do we ever even want to run to Christ and say, God, I can't solve the problem, but if you would want to, I know you can. Do we ever appeal to his power? And are we submitted to his will? Father, thank you for this opportunity, and thank you for thy word. We thank you for the story of Jesus and the leper. Just very interesting and touching, the things that we see there. And I pray, Lord, while this we've talked about different facets here tonight, whether it's our confidence in thee or our submission to thee, Or on the other hand, whether it's our perspective of your compassion and your desire to help us. Lord, maybe it's simply speaking to the issue of simple commands that you've given to us and our desire to obey them, whether we understand them or not. Father, maybe it's asking ourselves about what we know about you or our willingness to come in prayer. Would you work by your Holy Spirit? Magnify yourself here tonight. Thank you for the opportunity of preaching in Jesus' name.